Good morning. I'm reading verses from Genesis chapter 40 and 41. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, just as Joseph had sent to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. This is the word of the Lord.
The Bible is an amazing book. It not only contains the keys to life now and life beyond this world, but it's packed with practical advice and amazing illustrations of people who had to deal with tough situations. We have many illustrations of when people were isolated from their natural communities, separated from their families and having to go without essential things. I could not find any biblical references to toilet rolls, cans of tomatoes, flour, or even Wensleydale cheese, but plenty of illustrations where people suffered isolation from their communities. The Jewish people were taken captive, and most of their young, wise, and skilled people were taken to Babylon. The stories of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were full of isolation stories. At the end of this period of history that has been left in, they had been left in Jerusalem, they'd been isolated from their ability to live in peace and to have no place to come to worship God. But when Nehemiah and Ezra came to rebuild the temple and the walls, they were once again free to worship their God. In the New Testament, we know that John was sent into lockdown on the island of Patmos. But even in this unimaginable restriction to his human rights, he had an encounter with God. And now we have the book of Revelation. Today, I want to focus on Joseph and the lockdown he encountered whilst in prison. How would you feel if I were to tell you that life is not going to change for the next 2 years? Just imagine we have been expecting to come out of lockdown maybe in 2 weeks, and suddenly you are greeted with this announcement at the 5 p.m. daily briefing: 2 more years. In fact, that is exactly what happened to Joseph. To understand the true meaning and background of this horrid situation, we need to check out the history of Joseph and recount some of his past. Like many people on this Zoom call, Joseph came from a great family. His father was Jacob, and he was one of the two sons of Isaac, who was the only son of Abraham. In those days, it was kind of normal for men to have more than one wife, and so Jacob had two. And Joseph was one of the two sons born to Rachel. His brother's name was Benjamin. The Bible tells us that he had 10 half-brothers and one half-sister who were the children born to Leah, an amazingly large family. Now, those of us who have children know that the golden rule of parenthood is that you don't have any favorites. We all know that some of our children are sometimes easier to love than others, but never, absolutely never, do you tell the others that they're in some way second class to one or all of their siblings. Jacob must have skipped this lesson in parenting classes. He created a huge problem when he made it clear that Joseph was his favorite. If this was not bad enough, Joseph actually believed that he was better than them as well. Over a family barbecue, he decided to tell them, in a strange sort of way, Joseph was actually quite a good lad, probably good at his classes, did most of his chores, and respected the God of his father who had spoken to him in a dream. This dream was about his brothers bowing down to him later in life. I think you are beginning to see that this was a bit of a problem, especially when Joseph was naive enough to tell him about his dream. Let's say his cards were marked from that day forward. Things were not so good in the Jacob household. And just when you think that things cannot get worse, they did. Jacob hires the best tailor in the village to make Joseph a coat with multiple colors. And when he does, what he does for Joseph's siblings, well, we're not actually told. But I think it's fair to say that he probably did nothing for them. I was brought up in a poor family with five sisters and two brothers. And if one of us had as much as an extra baked bean on our toast for tea, then life became a little volatile. I can only imagine that Joseph became a marked man. A little while later, Joseph's brothers were out looking after the sheep. And Joseph was delivering the food. And they saw this as their opportunity to teach him a really big lesson. Some of the more militant brothers wanted to take his life. But fortunately, Reuben, the oldest brother, managed to convince them that they should sell him as a slave to a group of people called the Midianites. I don't think the Midianites were exactly their favorite people of Joseph's brothers, but compared to Joseph, they were probably angels. They happened to be their chosen partners on this very dark day. I just wonder what anguish Joseph felt as he laid in that slimy pit. Where was God's promises now? Why had God abandoned him? Joseph's lockdown had started. The Midianites took Joseph to Egypt and sold him as a slave to Potiphar. He was a bit of a bigwig in the establishment in Egypt, the sort of man who could look after you, should you stay on the right side of him. There, Joseph excelled and was promoted to a high position and also caught the wandering eye of Potiphar's wife. And like Joseph, she had not learned to be faithful in all her relationships, and sleeping around was okay with her. One day she was overcome with passion and decided that enough was enough and Joseph should give his body to her. Why not? Who would mind consenting adults and all that? But Joseph knew that God would see. And he also knew that God would eventually honor him if he said no. Well, if God was going to honor him, he certainly had a strange way of showing it. In a fit of jealous rage, Potiphar's wife lied to her husband, and he in turn put Joseph into prison. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, we are told that all things work together for our good. Yeah, sure. This did not feel like what was happening to him. Lockdown had just got escalated. Life in an Egyptian prison was no walk in the park. Still, Joseph remained faithful to God. And he was blessed with a remarkable ability to interpret dreams. The guards in the jail respected and trusted him, and some of the inmates started to listen to his interpretation of dreams. Some were good and some were not so good. But being faithful to what God tells us or tells others is not always easy, and many people will not like what we say. One of the positive interpretations to us of a man who used to be called the butler to Pharaoh, the boss of Egypt. To cut a long story short, the butler was getting his job back, as we had read to us. And on the way back to Pharaoh, he was delighted and faithfully promised Joseph that he would be okay. He would mention his name in high places. A glimmer of hope from the lockdown? Was lockdown coming to an end? You can only imagine what Joseph felt as he slept that night. A promise of freedom from a life in prison. I'm sure he found it difficult to believe his good fortune. I don't think he slept much that night. Maybe he dreamt about a bed with a mattress, the absence of rats and mosquitoes. Many of us are looking for God's hand of blessing in this awful and restrictive lockdown. Maybe we feel like Joseph that we've been hard done by. You, like Joseph, have been faithful to God, and now you find yourself in the midst of one of the world's crises. You're longing, even aching, for it all to end so that you can work again, have real teachers teach your children, earn some money or just be released from the constriction of your four walls. Then you have some hope The world around seems to be getting back to some sense of normality. The virus appears to be losing its destructive strength. And then you hear the news that it's going to be several more months and your heart goes into despair. Where is God when you need him? In the brief gap between the end of Genesis chapter 40 and the beginning of Genesis chapter 41, we have 2 full years. 2 full years of lockdown. You see, the butler reneged on his promise and went back to serving Pharaoh and did not mention Joseph as he promised. Many of us are at the end of our limits. Our finances have run out. Some of us have lost good friends to this awful disease. Just imagine if, like Joseph, our personal broken world was extended by another 2 years. I can only imagine that Joseph must have been at the end of everything he had. The promises of people he had helped had been forgotten. But even worse, God did not save him from this terrible world he was in. Where are you, God, in this situation? So how did Joseph respond? Well, he believed in God's promises, even in lockdown. At the time of his encounter, Joseph did not have the scriptures that we have today. I'm sure he had listened at the feet of his father and mother, who would have recounted endless stories of God's goodness to them as a family and the need to be faithful. The principles and values that we now find in scripture would have been imprinted on his heart. In Proverbs 22, it says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Joseph instinctively knew what to do when he was betrayed and sent to Egypt. The Bible does not go into the details of how Joseph actually felt, but I'm sure he did sometimes feel sorry for himself. But we have no record of him complaining about having a tough time. Words like, "You don't understand. If you've been brought up in my family, you would not be obeying God's commandments." These words are never recorded. He did not have the benefit and blessing of counselors and psychologists to fully understand his situation. He had to deal with what was in front of him, a life as a slave in complete lockdown. He carried on acknowledging the promises of God and was faithful to the situation that God had allowed him to be brought into. Here are some of the things that God promises us in lockdown and would have been instinctive to Joseph. Jeremiah 29 says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." In the Psalms, it says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." You see, God's word is central to the experience that Joseph was going through. And likewise, it could be and should be to ours, if only we will let it be so. You see, God cannot lie. It is not part of his character. And Jesus confirms this in John chapter 10 when he says that God's word cannot be broken, cannot be broken. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, when asked about Jesus in John chapter 6, says, "You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Can this be true for us also?" You see, just acknowledging God's word for Peter was not enough. It required deep-rooted belief that resulted in changes in what he actually did. Later into the New Testament, in the epistles, Paul's words in Corinthians, when he was going through desperate situations, he could say, "Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything." Now, this is so difficult to understand, let alone put into practice. In a book only published this month called Coronavirus by John Piper, it says, "The secret of sorrowful yet always rejoicing is this. knowing that the same sovereignty that could stop the coronavirus, yet doesn't, is the very sovereignty that sustains the soul in it. Indeed, more than sustains, sweetens with hope that God's promises and purposes are kind, even in death for those who trust him. It was also necessary for the psalmist to actually experience God in the same way. He says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Taste and see that the Lord is good. No human being can comfort our souls in this pandemic in the same way that God can. His comfort is unshakable. He is the comfort of a great high rock in the stormy sea. It comes from the promises found in God's word. You see, we all need hope. God offers us hope, not just in some afterlife way, but hope that translates into the reality of our experience right now. In the same book that I referred to by John Piper, it says, the object of hope is future, but the experience of hope is present. And that present experience is powerful. Hope is power, present power. Hope keeps people from harming themselves right now. It helps people get out of bed and go to work right now. It gives meaning to daily life, even lockdown, quarantined, stay-at-home life now. It liberates from the selfishness of fear and greed, and it empowers love and risk-taking and sacrifice right now. As we all stand and honor those who are serving us on a Thursday night with our clapping, rattling pans and car horns, we can feel that hope and translate that into joy. This is the experience of hope today. Surely it is the same experience and reality of the frustrated and exhausted parent as they try to educate their children from home. They may see some future honor or graduation, a good job and a family and more for your children, all underpinned by love. We persevere in the current situation because we see and feel the joy of the future. As a parent, our love dares us to dream of a situation better than now. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is in control, and he knows everything. Mankind has always wanted to question and judge what God is doing. Even Jesus was questioned by Pharisees. In John chapter 8, we're told, here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. How dare they? Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. The psalmist says, praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Having hope for the future and assurance that there is a future that is steadfast and secure can help us get through our current dysfunctional and overbearing situations. For example, if those of us who face huge and mounting debts knew that someone was going to clear your debts in the future, then we would remove or at least in part take away the worry of that debt. In exactly the same way, our future is secure in our relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, build on the rock, not on the shifting sands of this world. Secure our foundations and the house will stand firm. In knowing this assurance, we can then focus our energies on the call to serve each other and to have less focus on us as individuals. I'm sure, like me, you've had lots of WhatsApps and Facebook messages and funny stories and videos and songs The one that was sent to me, which I remember more than anything else, was an example of children with balloons. And some of you may have seen it. I think it was on Facebook. And the example is that in a small, narrow corridor in a school, each child is asked to blow up a balloon and write their name on it. And we're talking about lots of children in this corridor. Then they mix up the balloons and the command goes out to find your own balloon. In the chaos that follows, virtually no one finds their own balloon because everyone is trying to find it in all this congestion on the floor. Then the second command is shouted, pick up the balloon closest to you and take it to the correct person. Within a minute, everyone had their own balloon. You see, by focusing on others in this crisis, we not only bring hope to others, but also to ourselves. Psalm 33 says, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. In this COVID-19 lockdown, where does our hope and strength come from? Again, the psalmist says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. So where is our hope this morning? We're just about to sing the wonderful words of the hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You see, our hope to be sure, you see, for our hope to be sure, Jesus has to become the cornerstone of everything we believe and do. Then we will know and receive the hope that comes from him. Our prayer is that all of us will make Jesus the cornerstone of our lives, with everything being built on his promises, because they are strong and secure.